I'm thankful for my house.
Getting a dog.
I'm thankful for my toy.
I'm thankful for stuffed animals.
I'm thankful for my baby brother.
My teacher.
My sister.
That God is helping my dog because she has a broken leg.
I'm thankful for my family.
I'm thankful for my family and that I get to come to church.
I'm thankful for God and my parents.
I'm thankful for God, my family, and my cats.
I'm thankful for Jesus.
That God died on the cross for us and that he's alive.
I'm just thankful for everything pretty much.
If any of you saw your children up there and they said, I'm thankful for my sister or my brother, you can purchase that DVD and show it to them 10 years from now. Just want to make sure you know that. In all seriousness, from the mouth of babes comes such wisdom, right? I mean, just think about that last statement. I'm pretty much thankful for everything. Now, I find that amazing considering what these kids have lost. The unbelievable year that they've gone through, from losing school last year to being back online this year to just everything in between. It's been so difficult. It's been difficult on us, and we're adults. And I want to say hello to everybody watching. I know we have a lot more watching this weekend than we have in person. I know why. We know that this pandemic is continuing to spread. I want to assure you again, we have had zero outbreaks in this facility or the lodge. Nothing on this campus. Yeah. Now, that doesn't mean people haven't contracted the virus. We've probably upwards of 10 people now that have contracted it outside of the facility because I believe our RIM Halo system works. I believe every step we've taken works. The waivers work, the taking temperatures, the little dots that tell whether you want to be in contact or not. But sadly, we still have a lot of people that have underlying health conditions. We have to watch out for them. Who are elderly, we have to watch out for them. Who are just scared. And today I want to talk to you about how can you be thankful and grateful when all of this is going on. As a matter of fact, you might think the purpose of this three-week series is because Thanksgiving. Well, I'd be a fool not to tell you that it has a little bit to do with it, but not a lot. As a matter of fact, I had prayed about this for quite a while in saying, God, we want to learn how to give you thanks when nothing is going our way. You know, this is the first time that we can ever say in our lifetime or anybody's lifetime, the first time in human civilization, the entire globe of 7.4 billion people have been affected by the same thing. This is the first time ever. A global recession, a pandemic obviously spreading throughout the globe. You know, we've had political climates in the UK and other countries that rival what we're seeing in ours right now. And a lot of this is causing depression and discouragement and anxiety and all those things. How do you say thank you when that's happening? How can we give thanks when that's happening? You know, yesterday morning, I was on a call. Some of you remember I preached really to a couple billion people on a Pakistani TV station throughout the Middle East and UK and Australia and around the world, parts of Asia and here in the US. And during that time, I made a real good connection with Shiraz. And Shiraz kind of sets up the scheduling for the TV station. And he has a passion for the Pakistani people. He is a Pakistani. And he had called me and said, will you please be a voice in the West and from the U.S. for the terrible persecution that's happening over here? And so I began to research the stories he was telling me about. You know, there's 219 million Pakistanis. There's 4 million Christians, and the rest are Muslims. There's a small sect of Sikhs and Hindus. But other than that, it is a Muslim country. And the relationship of the government with Christians is not good. And listen, I am telling you the truth. This isn't a prejudiced pastor. I love all people from all different faiths, and my goal is to lead people to Jesus. But it is a militant operation. And right now, they are persecuting Christians, even killing them on a daily basis. And now, what they've done is I spoke out for a young lady named Azu, who's 13 years old. She comes from a Christian family. Where Muslim extremists have gone in, they've kidnapped her, they've converted her to Islam, they've forced conversion, they've told her parents it was her choice, and they married her off to a 44-year-old man who is, for really a lack of better words, I hate to say this, continually raping her. They mention a 7-year-old girl. That's the age of my two granddaughters. My second oldest granddaughter, Zoe, is going to be 7 on Wednesday. We're celebrating her today. 4-year-old girl, a 4-year-old girl, married off to a 30-year-old man. Guys, this isn't religion. This is persecution. And they come from Christian families. And so I was speaking out, and I was sharing with most of the Middle East. To be honest, I walked from my wife's shop to the house. I was waiting for a drone strike of some sort because, I mean, it's not a really popular thing. And then I thought about the people that were on the TV station with me. They live there. They're putting their life on the line. Do you know how thankful we should be that our daughters and sons don't have to worry about that? I can't guarantee what it's going to be like in the future, but right now we still get to worship. We still get to tell people about Jesus. We still live, for all intents and purposes, in the freest country on earth. And we need to be grateful for that. But there's a lot of other reasons to be grateful. But none of them, and I mean none of them, should really trump the number one and number two reason. And before I talk to you about those, I just want to say that in this time that we are facing, 11 months into, 10 months into a pandemic and a global crisis, this is when the rubber meets the road. I want you to look at Psalm 50, verse 23. You're online watching, you're here, watching on TV. I want you to just read this verse out loud with me. Reading it out loud just helps us focus so there's no distraction. Let's read it together. The sacrifice that honors me is a thankful heart. Now circle sacrifice and understand thankful heart. I have to ask you, when things are going well, what kind of sacrifice are you making to say thank you, God? None. It is not a sacrifice to say, hey, thanks, God, when my marriage is good, I'm making plenty of money, my job's secure, my kids are doing great, my health is wonderful. That's not a sacrifice. A sacrifice to God is when nothing's going my way and I say, thank you, God. And some of you are like, yeah, how do we do that? And I'm not standing up here proclaiming that I always do that either. And so as I'm searching out scripture, I'm finding that really the two main reasons are found in the Psalms. But before I go there, I want you to think about this quote. It's been a lifelong quote. My life is a gift from God, but what I do with my life is my gift to God. Your life is a gift. You are living above the dirt right now. You still have air in your lungs. You are sitting in a free church, in a free country. And so your life is a gift from God, but what you're making of your life, what you're doing with your life is your gift to God. You say, well, I don't know how to be grateful when everything stinks right now. Well, first, why be grateful? Because of who God is. That's the number one reason to be grateful, because of who God is. And you know, I could spend the next 50 years every weekend talking about who God is and how amazing he is, and I wouldn't skim the surface. It's going to take us all eternity just to skim the surface of how great our God is. But I want to show you some places. Look at Psalm 145:3. We'll see some of the character traits of God. The Lord is great. He is worthy of praise. No one can understand how great he is. Listen, God is the only God. There are no other gods. There is one God. He is the creator and sustainer of the universe. He put breath in your lungs. He gave you life. He saw man and all of his sinfulness, and he sent his son. He came to the world, lived a perfect life, and died for us. He is the omnipotent creator. That means he is everywhere at the same time. He's the omniscient God who knows everything before it happens. He's an immutable God who never changes. Circumstances do not affect him. There are no big problems with God. He is great, so great we can't define him. Look at Psalm 107:8. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Can you just circle unfailing love? I will admit, excuse me, this is the tough one. Most of you are like, unfailing love, what's that? My parents had conditional love. If I did good, they loved me. My spouse said they loved me, and they left me for someone else. My kids said they loved me, and I gave my whole life serving them, and they've just gone off the deep end. They have nothing to do with me. You know, my church said they love me, and they don't even check on me. They haven't even opened. I've heard that story, many of you. And you just go down the list. You're like, wait, what is unfailing love? Let me tell you what it is. It is a God who loves you so much, he gave everything for you as if you're the only person who ever lived. And his love cannot be any greater than it is right now. And it will never be less than it is right now. God loves you, and he doesn't love you based on what you do. He loves you based on whose you are. You are God's if you're a Christian. You belong to him. Look at Psalm 7:17. I will thank the Lord because he is just. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Now, you might just want to circle he is just because we live in a society that doesn't know much about justice. Right now, we are looking at a contested election. We're looking at half the country thinking it's all rigged and the other half the country saying get over it. And we have this divided state. The divided states of America. And we have all kinds of problems. And for you to think, man, what's going to happen? I just know if so-and-so gets in or if so-and-so stays in, it's going to be terrible. I'm here to tell you something. God is just. That means he is over justice. He is in charge. And it's going to happen just the way he ordained it. Just the way he desires it to happen. And we don't do a thing to stop it or change it. It's our job to praise him for being a just God. Psalm 18 says this, I love you, Lord, my strength. Circle my strength. And I'm going to have you circle a few words. The Lord is my, circle, rock, my fortress, circle fortress, and my deliverer, circle that. My God is, circle it again, my rock, in whom I take refuge. My shield, circle shield, and the horn, circle that, of my salvation. And then circle this, my stronghold. In those two verses, we have some of the greatest descriptions of who God is. I used to be a rock climber. I had a friend who was a professional rock climber. He had a company back in 1990. We had a band together, and he had a three-story building where he built a climbing wall all the way across it. It was like 150 feet long and, you know, 30 feet high, and we would just climb, practice finger holds and foot holds and all that, and then we started climbing, and after a while, he moved, and I kept climbing. I loved it. I mean, it was challenging. I was in a lot different shape than I am now. And I absolutely loved being on a rock. And I remember one time I was climbing an El Dorado Canyon. And I was up about 400, 450 feet, 500 feet, something like that. And all of a sudden I'm reaching for a finger hold and I've got a foothold and I hear, and I look back and there's this wicked storm just raging down the canyon from Gross Reservoir. And I'm like, uh-oh, I'm not getting out of this. And I looked up, and I could see above me was a crevice, you know, and I was going to go up and get inside of it. I could fit back then. And so I climbed up, and I slid inside this crevice, and I got all the way in to where only my hand was out a little bit. And this storm starts, I mean, the worst hell storm in the mountains I've ever been in. And it's just pummeling the rock, but it's not touching me. I didn't even get wet. And the storm passed by, and I came out of the cleft of the rock, and I continued to climb. That's what God says He is for us. He's the rock. He's the one in which we hide from the storms of life, in which He protects us. I once climbed in the Grand Canyon. You don't do that. It's sandstone. My buddy went up 20 feet above me. He grabbed a rock. He pulled, and the rock the size of a refrigerator pulled out of the mountain, literally, and almost got me. I mean, sandstone's not good to climb on. We just did it because we said we did. We wanted to say we did, right? That was dumb. We climb granite. You climb a rock that cannot be moved. Well, that's what God is. He is a God who is solid granite and even stronger. And so we praise Him for who He is. Why else to be grateful? Because of what He has done. You know, I've actually had people say to me, what has God done for me? I step away because I don't want the lightning to strike me. I'm like, He has done everything for you. The fact that you are standing here having a conversation is all God. No, man, I got my grades. I went to college on my own. I paid my way. I worked 3 jobs. I've done this all through blood, sweat, and tears. Who gave you the brain you have in your head? Who gave you the lungs you have in your chest? Who keeps your heart beating? God does. Everything we have is because of Him. I could give you 1,000 verses just in the book of Psalms on why God is so great and what He has done for us. But look at this. The Lord has done, circle it, great things for us, and we are filled with joy. He has done great things for us, and all we can do is return to Him our gratitude. Now, for the next few weeks, we're going to look at a couple of verses, kind of the foundation of what we're talking about. And they come from the book of Colossians. Now, I want to just give you some background. Paul the Apostle, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that means the Holy Spirit guided him, he wrote 11 books in the New Testament. They are God's Word. They are inspired. But he wrote them from different places. One of the places that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter from was prison, under deep persecution. And he would send this letter to the churches he planted throughout Asia Minor. The problem was many of these new Christians were impacted by a move of philosophy and religion combined called Gnosticism, a belief that anything material in the material world, including people, flesh and blood, could not be redeemed, was evil. Of course, they sat up in a school of higher thinking, so they were redeemable, but nobody down here could be. You ever talk to those people? Yeah, they kind of teach in colleges, and you know they tell you about life, but they don't live it. Well, that's where they were. And unfortunately for Paul, they were following the missionaries, the apostles, and even him, and they were teaching this philosophy. That's why you thank God for great teachers and great professors and great educators who actually know their place in God's plan. And so Paul writes this. He writes this letter in Colossians. And the first chapter is about the deity of Jesus, the fact that Jesus is God and the Spirit, Holy Spirit is God. There is one God manifest in 3 persons. This is very important. If you don't understand this, this is critical. You'll hear people even in so-called Christian circles that say, there is no Trinity. Are you kidding me? There is the triune God talked about in every page of the Bible, literally. But this is just a little spot where you see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in the second chapter, it's about believers growing to spiritual maturity. And in the third chapter, where we're at, it's really to inform people how to think with a heavenly mind and to trust God to do great things and to give Him thanks. Now look at Colossians 3:15 through 17. He says, and let the peace of the Messiah, to which you were also called in one body, control your hearts. Be thankful. Let the message about the Messiah dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom and singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Okay? Now, this is really important. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So in this, in these three verses, we have this. We have the method, we have the message, and we have the Messiah. These are the three essential keys to having thanks in your heart, to being grateful when everything else is going downhill. And listen, that doesn't mean that we just wake up and we skip through life when everything's gone wrong. But we do say, God, I thank you. The first key is the method. The method that's taught in this book and in this passage is you got to rest in the confident reality that when Jesus rules in your heart, you have peace. That Jesus lives in you, you have the potential for peace. When Jesus is your Savior, you have the source of peace. He says in Colossians 3:15, just revisit it again, and let the peace of the Messiah, circle peace of the Messiah, to which you are also called in one body, control your hearts, be thankful. Guys, we'll talk about this more in depth, but the moment that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I'm just assuming that you've done that. If you've never done that, it is as simple as saying, God, I don't understand everything, but I understand I'm a sinner. And I understand there's nothing I can do. I can't be religious enough. I can't give up enough bad habits. I understand that Jesus Christ died in my place. And he died for every sin I've ever committed, every sin I'll ever commit. And he rose from the dead. And I trust in you. That is salvation. And in that moment, he fills us with the Holy Spirit. But we'll get to that. When you understand that, the method of being thankful is easier than you could imagine because you don't tap into your power. Listen, when I hear this, and I've heard preachers preach on this and teachers teach on this, I'm always like, yeah, okay, I'm supposed to be thankful. How do you do it? You do it by surrendering. You don't do it by getting stronger. You actually do it by surrendering your weakness. Look at this in Ephesians 1. These two verses, some of my favorite verses, they lay out the process of salvation. Look at this. So it is with you. You heard the true teaching. So first you have to hear it. The good news, that's the word gospel, about your salvation. When you heard it, here it is, you believed in Christ. Just circle that. That's salvation. It doesn't say you got to a church, you belonged to a religion, you became something better than you are, you gave up your sins. It says you believed in Christ. And in Christ, now you're in Christ, he put his special mark on you by giving you the Holy Spirit that he had promised. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee. Circle that. That's the word we get from the Greek for promissory note. It's the deposit. You know, when you buy a house, you give them a deposit. It's a down payment. God put his deposit in your life. It's the Holy Spirit. That we will get what God promised for his people. This will bring full freedom, circle those two words, they're critical, to the people who belong to God to bring praise to God's glory. God has given us his Holy Spirit. No, we can't say, thank you, God, I'm filled with joy in and of the flesh when everybody has been infected or affected by a pandemic, when the global economy is in trouble, when our country is burning on the edges and in the center, when we have so much division, when we see so much discouragement, when our own children don't know if they're going to go to school the next day or be able to play the sport or the extracurricular activities. But we can do it through Jesus. He can do it through us. Surrendering to the Holy Spirit means this. You know the omniscient God we just talked about? The omnipotent God, the immutable God, the God who spoke the creation of the universe into existence, the God who opens his mouth and universes expand, that God who flung the moon and the stars into the sky and keeps the sun burning and tilted the earth on a perfect axis that if we were 1 degree toward the sun, we'd burn up, and 1 degree away, we'd freeze to death. That God, he lives in you, Christian. He lives in you, Christian. He is the power in you. Amen. Hallelujah. That's reality. And that's what it should be for us, because I can't say thank you, Lord, in my flesh. My flesh is weak. He said, yeah, but my spirit is strong. That's the method, yielding to the Holy Spirit. The message is this: realize I must become a spirit and scripture-filled instrument of wisdom and worship. Let me tell you something. That is a mouthful, and it's an incredible promise, but it takes responsibility from you and me. Being spirit-filled isn't about being indwelt with the Holy Spirit. That happens at salvation. Being spirit-filled is when I yield to the Holy Spirit, when I allow the Holy Spirit to take control of me. That's being filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know what God won't do? He gives you a choice, Christian. Do you know that people that aren't Christians don't have a choice? They can only sin. You're like, oh, wait, I know a lot of non-believers are really good people. Yeah, but they're doing it for another reason other than God. And everything you do apart from God without being a Christian is sin. But God says, I live in you. I literally sanctify what you do, but I'm not going to force myself on you, Christian. The power of my Holy Spirit to work in your life depends on you. And it boils down to being scripture-filled as well. You know, when you know the Word of God and you are controlled by the Spirit of God, He makes you wiser, more capable, more patient, more joyful than you could have ever imagined. I've talked to college students who are like, I was a terrible student in high school, but I went to college and I yielded to God and I really put Him first, and I just aced everything all the way through the medical boards. God will do that for those who make His scripture and His spirit their priority. Also, look at Colossians 3:16 again. He says, let the word of the Messiah dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. So he's saying, let what happens in your heart be manifest in your worship. And you know what? Our worship, and I am so thankful that Pastor Jason, a fellow elder, is our worship pastor in charge of our worship. You know why? Because there's never a song we sing in this ministry that he haphazardly chooses. He chooses it biblically. He chooses it theologically. He chooses it because it's what we need. And he does it bathed in prayer. And I'm thankful for Solon and the maturity he's shown as he's grown, and Esther, and all of these amazing volunteers that lead us in worship. We need corporate worship in Psalms. That's songs that aren't necessarily scripture, but they come from the truths and the promises of God. Then there's hymns. Those are based on scriptures directly. And then spiritual songs. You know, a spiritual song doesn't even have to mention God or Jesus. It's just true. It could be a relationship with someone you're in love with. It could be a song about nature. It can be a song about good times. God cares about that in your life. And he says, this is how we teach and admonish. But guys, we will not have any success in our lives until the Word of God is priority. Look at 2 Timothy 2. So if anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he will be a special instrument set apart. Those words set apart are the words for holiness. You could just say, special instrument of holiness, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. God wants to use you and me in a mighty way, and he wants us to have gratitude in our hearts, but he says we're not able to have that attitude of gratitude. We're not able to worship God with true, genuine humility because we don't have the Word of God ruling in our heart. Do you know what the average Christian in America, do you know what how many verses they've put to memory? Two. Do you know what one of them is? John 3:16. I'd venture to say for a lot of people, John 11:35 is the other one. Jesus wept. That's where we're at in the church today. If somebody took away your Bible, how much of the Bible would you still have put to memory? You know, God paid everything for us. He gave his life, his only son. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. You should know that your body is a temple for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in you. You have received the Holy Spirit from God. You do not own yourselves. You might want to underline that one. You were bought by God for a price. So honor God with your bodies. He's saying, listen, you don't own yourself. I own you. Yes, and he's the best owner. He's the best tenant. He's the best person, the best God, the only God that you will ever need in your life. But he is only going to be able to work in your life based on how much of your tank is filled with Scripture. Now, let me show you. The Bible teaches that there are basically six principles to getting a firm grasp on the Bible. Years ago, when I put this together in the 201 class, I love this illustration. First, you got to hear it, okay? That's why, no matter what, we make the teaching of the Word of God available. We're here, we're online, we're on our webpage, we're on TV now on Sundays at 4 p.m. Mountain Standard Time on Dish and DirecTV, or you can get the Golden Eagle Broadcasting. We're just bringing the Word of God to people, bringing the good news. Hearing it is one way you get a grasp on it. If I had a Bible, I pushed my thumb down. How firm is that grasp? Not very good. But then I read it. Now I can at least pinch it. I read it. But that's still not enough. You could yank that out of my hand. So next, I need to study it. You know, you can study the Bible today like a theologian 20 years ago who had to go to the library, who had to take theology classes. You can push a button on your computer and know more than those guys. So when I read until God speaks to me. I don't put pressure on myself. Now, I would imagine, because I'm a pastor, that I probably spend more time in the Bible than most people. I mean, after all, that's my role, my gift, my ability is to teach the Word of God. So I spend a lot of time in the Bible. Don't put unrealistic standards on yourself. Don't go, okay, January 1st, I'm going to read the Bible 3 hours a day. No, you're not. You might make it one day, okay? Try like 10 minutes. Try this. Read until God speaks to you. Sometimes that's a verse. Sometimes it's a chapter. Rarely do I get through a chapter that God hasn't been like, wow, God, you really spoke to me right now in my situation. So you read it, you hear it, you study it. Then next, you got to memorize it. The Bible talks about putting God's word to memory. It's a light unto my path. It's a lamp unto my feet. Okay? It is God's perfect word. Now, meditation is a dying art in the Christian community. I already told you, most Christians have two verses put to memory at best. You know what happened to a lot of Christians during this lockdown? They felt hopeless. They didn't have anybody to really help them. And they didn't know the Word of God. They didn't really even know how to read it. And they didn't have verses that come to memory. I remember when I was 10 years old, a preacher said, if you were lost on a deserted island with no Bible, how much of the Bible would you have with you? Now, I went to a Christian school. I was so angry with my dad when I was in seventh grade, he put me in this private Christian school. Now, it was a boot camp of a school. It was very legalistic. There were a lot of things. And sadly, for those who did not survive that legalism, about 95% of them were turned off to God. Many of them come back since. That's 37, 38 years ago. But for some of us, it was a boot camp that actually prepared us for ministry. I knew when I was 12, God wanted me to preach and teach. I taught my first sermon to adults at 14. But in the midst of all of that, I was memorizing scripture. Before I graduated high school, I had memorized 5,000 scriptures. We had to memorize a scripture a day for every single class in junior high and high school. King James only, punctuation perfect. Okay? Then I went to a Bible college. This isn't counting Liberty University, Trinity Seminary, where I got my advanced education. This is Bible college. I memorized 4,000 verses in Bible college, and one class, Galatians, I memorized 400 verses. There aren't even 400 verses in the book of Colossians. We had to memorize cross-reference verses. Now, why do I say that? Am I patting myself on the back? Not at all. Since then, I've probably memorized a couple thousand verses in the last 35 years. And I want to make next year the year of scripture memory. One verse a month, it's not that hard. And I'm going to pick verses that will inspire you, that will encourage you, that will help you, that will help us all understand our salvation and God's love. But if we could memorize 12 verses, that would make a difference. But then there's meditation. Now, meditation isn't this, in the lotus position after yoga. Okay, meditation literally in the scriptures means regurgitation. It's the exact word that we get chewing the cud for a cow. They chew it, they swallow it, then later they burp it up and they chew it again. Disgusting. But you'll never forget now what it is, right? God wants us to take in scripture and then bring it up through the day and remember it. That's meditating on God's word. But all of that gives you a firm grasp. The only thing that actually gives you life change is to apply it. There are a lot of Christians who can memorize and meditate and read and hear. Guys, you can turn your phone on and it'll read the Bible to you. Okay? Can you imagine what the Apostle Paul would think if he had a phone reading the Bible? He'd be like, what? Okay? It reads to us. But if you don't apply it, then you're just filled with knowledge. And the Bible says when you're just filled with knowledge, you are arrogant. But when you put that love into action, then you're humble. So being grateful comes back to really the method, the message, and finally the Messiah. Let's end with this, the Messiah Jesus. You know, the Messiah who came to live and die for the sins of the world, God in the flesh says, relinquish everything I do to him with a grateful heart. No matter what I do, no matter where I go, no matter what my role is at school, in my job, God gets the glory. Have you relinquished everything to God? Are you like, Lord, today when my feet hit the ground, I'm going to give you praise and I'm going to do what I do for you. I'm not doing my job just for my spouse and family. I'm not doing my job for my own personal satisfaction as a single person. I'm not doing my job for the boss or the coworkers. I'm not going to school for my classmates. I'm doing this for you, God. You know what? He's never disappointed. He's always pleased with that sacrifice. You can never let down a God who knows everything you're going to do before you do it. And so relinquish it to him. Look at Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So what we do is not nearly as important as why we do it, guys. This will change your outlook today. This will help you be grateful. Because of what God has done, because of who he is, and also understanding that everything should be surrendered to Jesus. After all, we are the objects of his love. Look at Deuteronomy 10. Look, the highest heavens and the earth and everything in it all belong to the Lord your God. Yet the Lord chose your ancestors as the objects of his love. And he chose you, this is us, their descendants above all other nations, as is evident today. God says, you and I are the apple of his eye. You and I are the objects of his love. Now, if that doesn't put a smile on your face, if that doesn't give you hope in this situation, nothing will. Nothing. You know, there are people who actually find their identity in being in constant crisis. How are you doing? Terrible. Everything's terrible. Okay, all right. You avoid them the next time, don't you? Right? The reason is very simple. They don't have to be that way. We don't have to be that way. Is it okay to be, you know, distraught, discouraged? Sure, it happens. So give it to the Lord, follow the message, the method, and the Messiah, and you will be grateful. Because nothing takes away that kind of freedom. You see, we have this mentality as Americans that we're free and I can do whatever I want to do. No, you can't. Look at Galatians 5:13. It is absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. Just make sure that you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. For everything we know about God's word is summed up in a single sentence: love others as you love yourself. That's an act of true freedom. If you bite and ravage each other, watch out. In no time at all, you will be annihilating each other. And where will your precious freedom be then? Ah! We have taken freedom in this country and we have made it a license to spit on other people, to disagree with people and call them names. That's not our freedom, Christian. Our freedom is to serve, to love, to help, to encourage. And when you do that, you transform the people around you. People want to be around you. They're like, how in the world can you be happy and be grateful when the world is going to hell in a handbag? Because I'm God's and I'm in his hands. Because he is faithful. And look what happens in 2 Corinthians 9. This service that you do helps the needs of God's people. It is also bringing more and more thanks to God. This service you do is what? Proof of your faith. Circle that. Many people will praise God because of it. They will praise God because you follow the good news of Christ, the gospel you say you believe. They will praise God because you freely share with them and with all the others. That's what it's about. So we have the greatest opportunity, Christian, right now. Don't spoil it. Don't ruin the opportunity. When somebody sees your joy, to say, hey, it's because of Jesus. It's the method, the message, and the Messiah. That's why I'm able to give thanks right now. That's why I'm able to give thanks regardless of who the president is. That's why I'm able to give thanks regardless to what happens in this country, because my freedom isn't pertaining to my geographic location, my physical condition, my relational situation. It is dependent upon my freedom to serve others and serve God. You know, this week, our ministry was struck in a devastating way. Though we have had nobody infected with COVID here in the facilities, we have had some get sick. And this past week, we lost a precious member in this church. You know, Matt and Marcia Knight have been here serving for 16, 17 years. Their uncle, Al Behege, and Sharon been here for over 25 years. Richard and Patty been here for about that long. Marcia Knight was one of the sweetest, most wonderful servants in this ministry. You probably didn't even know it, but she's taught your children. She's committed to your children, your teenagers. She has served in almost every capacity. She got sick October 24th. She died this past week, 49 years of age. She was a respiratory therapist, and when she went on a ventilator, she told the doctors, if I'm going to have to stay on a ventilator, don't let me. I'm not going to live on a machine. She left her husband, Matt, who's still in the hospital, her son, Jeremy, who's 13, a lot of stepkids and family members. But how could she say that at 49? I don't want to live on a machine, because she knew where she was going. She knew that her last breath here was her first breath in heaven. And I look at this situation, say, how can this family give thanks? I called them. I prayed with them, devastated. You know, we can't even go to the hospitals right now. We've been limited to care and compassion from Zoom calls and FaceTime. But you know, when somebody in this ministry has served and cared and sacrificed, all of us should reach out. We got to be there to help them weather this incredible loss. We got to pray for Matt's health. Pray for Jeremy as he is devastated. Guys, you got life right now. You got breath. You got hope. If you got Jesus, you got the method, the message, and the Messiah. That's all you need. Give thanks to God. Let me have you bow your heads and close your eyes. If you're here, maybe you're like, I hear you, but I don't know for sure that if I was to die, I'd go to heaven. Friend, you can know. You don't have to guess. And it's not dependent upon anything you do. It was already done for you. You see, God created us, but we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. He saw us in our sinful condition. He saw that he could not live with us in our sin, that we would spend eternity in hell. So he sent his son into this world, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life. He died on a cross because without the shedding of blood, the Bible tells us there is no forgiveness of sins. And Jesus had pure blood. He washed away our sins. 3 days later, he rose again. And he said, if you believe in me, I'll give to you everlasting life. I'll give you a purpose and I'll give you a reason to be thankful when it doesn't look like there are any reasons at all. Friend, if you made that decision right now, just say this in your mind to God. God, I believe Jesus Christ died for me and I receive this free gift. The Bible says the moment you do that, his spirit comes to live in you. You have a home in heaven, a purpose for living, and I want to pray for you. Again, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. But if you made that decision in a moment, I'm going to have you raise up your hand and put it right back down. That just lets me know you got it. So if you're saying, today, I believe Jesus died for me and I trust in him, would you just slip your hand up? God bless you. God bless you, guys. God bless you. Thank you, dear. God bless you. Praise God. Wow. Man, I got to just tell you, four ladies, what wise decisions you've made and how much joy it gives me as a pastor to see that you have received the free gift of salvation. And I told you, we won't do anything to embarrass you. We won't bother you, but we are here to help you grow. We'd love for you to do something. And if you're watching online, you can do the same thing. Text the word believe with your phone to 313131. Just text the word believe. 313131. Follow the prompts. We'll give you a call. We got a free Bible for you. We want to welcome you to the family of God. Not putting you on a mailing list. Not going to bother you beyond that. But we want you to know all the ministries here that will help you grow so that you and I can be grateful in difficult times. Father, thank you for these you've rescued today. Thank you for the free gift of salvation. Thank you, Lord, for these verses that teach us the method and the message, and really most importantly about the Messiah, Jesus. We love you, Lord, and we praise you now. We pray for the Knight family and the Behege family. God, we pray for their healing and their hope. Pray for their hearts that are broken. God, we pray for this situation in our country that you would just work in a miraculous way. In Jesus' name, amen.